Good morning.
Morning.
It's good for us to be together again, to worship God and to give him praise. We're thinking of two more parables this morning, a few verses, one about a tree and one about yeast. And if you think of things to say about that, then that's good. Hopefully we can look into it a little bit more and see what God is saying to us in those verses. Before we just say our first coming together prayer, I'd just like to read Psalm 1, which I'm sure is well known to you. Blessed is the man, or the woman, of course, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Shall we say these words together? If you like to say the white, I will say the yellow. The Lord be with you. We come from scattered lives to meet with God. Let us recognize his presence with us. As God's people, we have gathered. Let us worship him together. Let's sing our first hymn, which hopefully is also well known to you. The first verse particularly just reminds us about the kingdom of God, which we'll be thinking about presently. So if you'd like to stand and keep your masks on and sing behind, I'm sure it sounds just as sweet. Thank you. Say together the prayer of preparation. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Shall we say these words together? Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Now, if Bob would like to bring us the reading, that would be great, thank you. The reading's from Matthew chapter 13. You'll notice we go through the stories of the parables that some readings are from Matthew and some are from Luke. So if you put more together, there are quite a few. Thank you.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at the 31st verse. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this, like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, so was fulfilling what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I don't know whether you have found it sort of slightly puzzling to understand these two short parables. And sometimes one has to look at other parts of the scripture or some of the other parables in order to help explain what you're reading. So this morning we're looking at the parable of the mustard tree and yeast. And here's a fine example of a mustard tree, apparently. When mustard seeds are planted, they can grow in the form of a reasonably tall plant. There are various varieties of them, or there's one particular variety, apparently, which grows into a large tree like this. And I think that that was the sort of tree that Jesus was thinking about in this particular parable. I suggest that it is, anyway. So, we've understood from a comment I made last week what a parable is. I think we also need just to talk about what we understand by the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's interchangeable in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Sometimes we read that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and sometimes he's talking about the kingdom of God. And they are really both the same thing, but given a slightly different description. Now, an easy way of actually understanding what this means is the sort of first line of this, which really says that it's the place where the sovereign rule of God is manifested. But this was a description that I found, which I thought does explain it in more detail, so it helps us to understand it more. So it's the place where the sovereign rule of God is manifested in Christ. So everything that God does is through Christ, to defeat his enemies, creating a people, that's you and I, over whom he reigns and where his power is known. So that's a description to help us to understand what Jesus is talking about when he mentions the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Strangely, it may not be what we think it is. And even I've been quite surprised looking at the different passages, how we understand this. And we'll just look at that in a minute. Because strangely, and contrary to perhaps our thinking and our opinion, it's not a kingdom which just contains believers in Jesus Christ. It exists, but God's rule is over a large mixture of different peoples, different understanding of faith, and different ideas, some good and some bad. Now, why do I suggest that? We need to go back to the parable of the sower, which we had 2 or 3 weeks ago, and you remember that when the seed was sown, it fell in different sorts of places. In one place, it was good soil and it grew up into a good plant. Other times, it fell on rock. Other times, it lay around and the birds ate it up. And so this picture shows us that this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not just for those who believe in him. It covers the whole earth, the whole rule of God. And the main sort of theme that we get in some of these parables is this idea of growth. So particularly in this parable, we have the idea of growth from a minute seed to a large tree. In the parable of the sower, we have that speaking and thinking about the growth of the seed. In another parable, which we haven't dealt with as yet, one called the wheat and the tares, is where the wheat was planted and someone came at night and planted tares or weeds. And the farmer was upset about this and didn't know what to do. And he was advised to leave them and let them grow together until the end. And when the wheat was ready, then the two would be separated. So there was growth in that idea. Last week we heard about the barns that were filled with a good harvest because of the growth that God had provided. So growth is one of those themes that runs through this particular passage. And I just remind you, as you see here, how Jesus fortunately explained to us the first parable that he spoke. He indicated that the man in the story was indeed he himself, Christ. The seed that was scattered was equivalent to the word of God, the things that he spoke. And the field in which he sowed them is equivalent to the world. So here we see that the kingdom or the rule of God is over the whole world, regardless of what happens to the seed. And it's important to understand that. The other strange and marvellous thing really is the growth of this tree and the growth already of the kingdom of God for those who actually do believe who Jesus was and believe in his death and resurrection. And that, as we know, came to be the beginning of what we know as the church. And of course in Acts we get the growth of the church. And we know on that the first day when the Spirit of God came down upon the people, that at least 3,000 people came to trust and believe in Christ by the power of the Spirit. And I'm sure that was a minimal number, because often they don't include the families in these numbers. So it was a large number, and already this was a growth within the kingdom of God. And we know that from what we read and see, that in various parts of Africa where there have been great crusades held, and many, many have come to trust in Christ and know him as their Saviour and their Lord. And we know that in places like China, where it's so difficult to be able to witness for Jesus Christ, there are many, many hundreds still coming to trust and believe in him. And although they are not allowed to possess a Bible, we know that many of them have them hidden, and they read them day by day, and they grow in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. So all these things are happening within the rule of God and under his rule. And that really is what this parable is teaching us, how quickly the growth can take place from something that's very small to something that's very great. And we know from the first verse of our hymn, not that we should base our theology on hymns, but rather the other way around. But nevertheless, we were told there that Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its excessive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore. And that is the final idea and plan of God, when everything is contained under his rule. And those who have come to faith will be enjoying the presence of God, and those that will have nothing to do with God will be dealt with. So that's the idea really behind this short parable. And Jesus himself says, I will build the church, my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here Jesus is projecting how in time the church itself within the kingdom will grow mightily. Then we have the comment about the fact that the birds lodged in its branches. And it's quite strange looking at different commentaries on what people suggest this is to do with, is quite strange, I think. You remember in the parable of the sower, it was the birds that came along and ate up the seed. So they were looked as a negative commodity, you might say. And so it's felt that when Jesus mentions the birds lodging in the tree, that the birds still had that cloud of iniquitous desire, that they would eat the seeds off the tree before they could be made into the product of mustard. And there are passages in the Bible which refer to birds in a devious way. It's quite strange. There's one in Jeremiah, and it infers that the birds are a picture of those that would take away the seed that has been sown, representing the things that come into our lives and destroy that which we have come to believe. And so that's the idea that's generally believed about the reason why the birds are mentioned lodging in the trees, and that they were snatching away the seed. It would be good if Jesus could tell us the answers to all these parables, and then we'd know for sure what he was really saying. Because when the seed is sown, when it's thrown out, as we know, some falls on good ground, some falls on bad ground, or ground that's got no sort of life in it. And you know, that's true in our Christian experience. That there are times when there are crusades and camps and all sorts of different activities that take part. And often a response is required from people who want to put their trust in Christ, say to come forward or to speak afterwards to someone and to tell them the change that is happening in their heart. And it's quite possible that that can happen, and yet perhaps 2 or 3 weeks later it all seems to be flat and it seems to have disappeared and there seems to be no real sort of life or change. And that is possible because it happens for several reasons. It happens because it was a moment where we felt this was right and we must do it. Or it may have been that things happened in our lives and in our thoughts which deterred us from wanting to pursue it. So really that seed never had a proper effect in our hearts and our lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that if we believe in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, and the Spirit of God has changed us in our hearts and lives, that that can be lost. I don't believe that is true. Once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, he has promised eternal life, and we are his forever, in a way, regardless of what we may do sometimes in our lives. But this is thinking about the seed not really even settling in the right place and not being able to grow properly. And so that is a possibility that can happen in our experience. Things can be snatched away. And I wonder if that's been an experience in your life at all, that you have, at the beginning of life as a Christian, wanted to help others and to tell them of the Christ that you have come to know, and you feel that they have shown an interest and that they've wanted to trust in Jesus Christ, and yet somehow there's something that's stopping them, something that's in the way. The seed has been snatched away, or it's fallen on poor ground. The seed cannot grow up and flourish like the mustard tree. And I'm sure that's an experience that we have all met sometime. So that's the mustard tree. And now the other little parable is the parable of the yeast, or the leaven. The leaven which the woman put into the flour and hence created the dough. And it got larger and larger, as we know, because of the yeast being in it. Now, this is another strange interpretation, really, that may not seem to suit what you feel and what you think. But it's still to do with growth and the dough rising. And yet, leaven in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, always speaks about an evil influence. Either that, or it was not required because it was not right for the occasion. But one of the most obvious verses that we have about this is the verse where we're told about by Jesus. He talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And that's because he was always trying to get the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those other groups within the Jewish hierarchy to show them the sort of pointlessness of many of the things that they were doing and saying, the finite rules that they were making, adding on top of what God had said that they should do. And Jesus was always trying to get them to see that they were wrong, and he called it the leaven of the Pharisees. And when he speaks about Herod, or the Herodians, the ones that followed Herod, they mixed together with the Pharisees and supported them against Jesus. Hence, that's why Jesus was always speaking against them as well. That's the only sort of thing that we have to go on, but we assume that that is what the parable is about and what Jesus was trying to say, or was saying. So the idea is that it's not that the kingdom of God is all bad, but that it contains that within it which is bad. Because it contains, it is the rule of God over the whole earth, this particular kingdom, there's obviously that which is for God and that which is against God. And within the church part of that, we are the ones who represent Jesus Christ, and we speak for him, and we pray that others will come to know him through our words and through our lives. But for many people, they believe they have a faith which we know is not a true faith in God. And they have various doctrines of their own, which they mention and speak and preach about. And we have to be careful at the things that we come to believe, and always turn to God's word to see what God says. I mean, for instance, right back in the beginning of Genesis, when Satan came to tempt Eve, his first words were, "Has God said?" In other words, does God really mean what he has told you? And it doesn't really matter. So there was doubt and deception right at the beginning of when God brought the creation of man. And there are many who say that Christ is a son of God, not the only son of God. And that, of course, is important, to believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten son of God. Of course, we believe that Christ died and rose and ascended into heaven. And many people would not believe that, or any part of it. And we have to understand what God's word says to us. And then there are those who would preach that there is no place like hell or no eternal death. Then why did Christ die? To save us from such horror. Because it's reality. And in the judgment that will come, God knows how things will be. And our lives as Christians are hidden in Christ, in God, in safety for all eternity. But it's doctrines that people talk about and preach that sometimes start working on the minds of others, and it destroys part of their living as Christians and destroys and mars their faith in God, and it's not as strong as it should be. And so, as Christians, we're here to do these particular things. We're here to overcome evil with good. That seems a hard thing, but it's possible. The presence of goodness and the presence of love in our lives, being amongst other people, can have an effect which God can use and God can bless. Also, we can pray that the Holy Spirit will use God's word and help the inroad into people's hearts that we must believe is possible, in order that the church itself may grow and the witness and testimony can grow. And then to live our lives as Christ taught us how to live. We know those are just three suggestions of what is possible, but it's necessary to live as Christ would have us live until his kingdom is complete. And it's helping to live with the opposition of the things that are around us as Christians, which is very hard. And we can sometimes get taken up with it. Or we need to respond against it in order that we may name the name of Christ as our power and our authority. I was reading on something I had on an email about a BAFTA award actress called Letitia Wright. And she has had plenty of opposition in her acting career, and there are some things that she would not agree to do. And she said, I've had people tell me, hey, you should stop talking about Jesus. But there will always be pressures to keep things private that the world may not agree with. And I'm not trying to force anything on anyone. I'm sharing my truth because I probably wouldn't be alive right now if it wasn't for Jesus. I probably wouldn't have been able to cope. And if someone saves you and brings light and love into your life, you want to share that. You don't want to hide it. I thought that fitted in really very well with the sort of theme of what Jesus is saying as we work through these parables. And all is not clear, but we know that when Jesus was preaching and speaking the parables, there was sort of a double emphasis. One was the story itself, which was for the people who just accepted it. And there was an underlying spiritual meaning for those who had the intuition and the working of the power of God in their lives by his Spirit. A bit like fairy tales. You know, the children we read or had read to us fairy tales, and on the surface we thought they were great stories and laughed about them and thought nothing more. But underneath, sometimes as adults, we can see other extremes, other things going on. You know, it's sort of twofold. And life is like that with all the things that we're told. We have to examine them and we have to see what is truth of God's word and what is fictitious. So I pray that those sort of simple meanderings of going through those two parables would just help us to confirm what Jesus was trying to say in the parables that he taught, and that we would not be too confused, but rather recognize the growth that is possible in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now it'd be good to sing another hymn, which I hope you remember from past days, because we haven't sang it for a long time. Teach me thy way, O Lord. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing that together. Thank you.
My life shall last, teach me thy way.
is done until the crown is won. Teach me thy way.
Please be seated. Let you have just a couple of minutes of quiet just to think about what we've heard and read in God's word and what we've sung in those words, that he will teach us the way of salvation, his way in this world under the kingdom and the rule of God. Father, we thank you for your word and for the ability of your spirit to bring it to our hearts and in power and authority. And we pray that we might hold on to your word as we read it and have it in our hands. We just thank you that many of these words spoken so long ago are still valid for our lives from day to day. And we just pray that you'll give us that strength and understanding and help in all that we do, that we might live for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and make him known. Amen.
Amen.
Now Angela is going to come and lead us in our intercessions. Thank you.
In the power of the Spirit, let us pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The international news has been troubling this week, but before we pray for those in need, let us remember all our own personal blessings, whether it be our families and friends, our warm and comfortable homes, living in a democratic country with a free press, access to clean water and plentiful food, free health services, and not least the freedom to worship. Let's just have a moment of silence to give thanks for all those things. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all the comforts we experience and the relative safety of our lives. Help us to look beyond our own boundaries to the people and places that break your heart and stir us into action, remembering that even the smallest act of kindness or the tiniest act of generosity can make a difference. Break down that which separates us from one another and from you, that knowing your forgiveness, we may share your love in a needy world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's pray for the people of Afghanistan, especially for those who live in fear of the new Taliban regime. We pray for safety for those who've worked for British and American governments in the past. And we pray that the rights of women and girls to work and have an education will not be curtailed. Let's remember too the people of Haiti as they come to terms with the devastation caused by the recent earthquake and tropical storms. We pray for the aid agencies, such as the Red Cross, as they try to bring some order to the chaos of a country that's also politically unstable. Also, we pray for the long-term work of agencies like Christian Aid, as they support reforestation projects, and they work for the safety of young people at risk of trafficking on the border. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As southern Europe experiences record temperatures and we see the terrible effect on lives and businesses of fires out of control in Greece, we pray for all those who will attend the United Nations Climate Change Conference in Glasgow in October. For wisdom for those who will make decisions that will affect not just us but future generations. That there will be a global mindset and support for the poorest countries most affected by global warming. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Nearer to home, we pray for all those sowing seeds in what appears to be unproductive soil, but often witnessing surprising harvests. We pray especially for Nick Russell and his team in Greenwich, supporting those on the margins of society, for his safety as he works alongside addicts and dealers, and for the new youth church initiatives. Also, that funding would become available to enable the Super Kids project to continue with no loss of staff. Lord, in your mercy,
hear
our prayer. We pray for our own church fellowship and give thanks that more people are now able to worship in person. We pray that our leaders have restful summer holidays with quality time spent with family and friends so that they're ready for the challenges of a new season. As Eddie's leaving party approaches, we give thanks for all that he did for our young people and pray that he will quickly settle into his new life in Cambridge and that Hannah and Oliver will be happy too. Also for George as he begins his internship working aside the youth in our parish. As we head towards September, we pray for those planning new Alpha courses and give thanks that seeds sown in this way recently have borne much fruit. We also pray for Peter as he plans and leads a course for the bereaved and their supporters, that this will be a comfort to those attending and a step in the journey of recovery. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We hold up for your blessing, Lord, all those who we know who are sick in body, mind or spirit, and for all who care for them. We pray too for the NHS, not so challenged now by COVID itself, but overwhelmed by trying to hit targets and decrease the backlog of referrals. Give wisdom to those who make decisions in government and health authorities, that those on the front line are not put under unnecessary pressure. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
I think if we really had to list all the things that we see on the news and hear on the media, we could be here all night. There's just so much to bring to God, and it can overwhelm us at times, and we have to be strong and to believe that in all this, God is still working his purposes out. And although we don't see them happening necessarily, we know that he is at work. For he is the God who rules over all. I know sometimes when I used to visit my parents and I'd say to my mother, did you hear about such and such? She said, no, I don't watch the news. She said, I can't stand it. And I used to go home and think, it's a shame really, because you've got to know what's going on and who to pray for. But you know, as you get older and you see and hear the things around us that are happening, you can understand why some people feel like that very much. And so it's a battle, and we need to pray against all that is taking place. Not that it's all evil, some of it is just through creation and through the things that happen, but ultimately it comes down to mankind. And so we would pray that God would continue to answer our prayers in the way that he can. I think one of the, I'm sure the prayers that have gone up to God in Nigeria, I read the other day that the Boko Haram terrorists had given up their terrorism. Their leader had died, and at least 1,000 of their troops had handed themselves into the government, and people were being returned that had been taken, especially many of those young girls from the families. So I think if you lived in Nigeria and had been praying about that, that really would be an answer to prayer. You know, we thank God for that and hope that that remains in that situation. So we say to the Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Just say the prayer together that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So thank you very much for coming this morning and giving time to think on God's word and his blessings. And for those who will be listening at other times during the week and the weekend, we pray that God's word will mean something to you as well. So we'll finalise by blessing you with a peace. May God give to us and to all those we love his comfort and his peace, his light and his joy in this world and the next. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us, remain with us now and always. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.